thank you again for being here. It's a joy to see you, and wonderful, wonderful body of believers here, and friends and family and even visitors. So we're glad you're here. Seriously, we're glad you're here. So this morning is a little bit of a tribute to our mothers in that category, and of course our God first, but also it's a time for Terry, our lead pastor, our lead teacher, to be on vacation, and so I'm just pinch hitting for him, and Psalms will not be coming up today, so I'm going to take a little light sermon for y'all, since I'm light, and here we go. So we're talking a little bit about our mothers and my responsibility this morning. I believe the Lord has prompted me to take on Hannah just a few minutes this morning, and a reminder to all the moms how God has done a wonderful work in her life, and then how God's done a wonderful work in yours as well. So here we go on that. Would you join me as I pray? Now, Father, still quieten, settle our hearts, but yet open them that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Speak to us. Would you help us? I'm asking that you help all of us, that we not take this that we know. Perhaps every one of us here know 1 Samuel well. Would you not let that be just another day and just another page on the scriptures and just another sermon? Would you speak to our hearts where our hearts need to be spoken to? Would you encourage, would you strengthen the church, the believers? And would you speak to any heart here that does not fully trust you or have not fully given themselves over to you to love you and worship you? Would you speak to their hearts today that they may be able to be born again anew, and you are the only one that can do that. So we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel is where we'll be going in a few minutes. So why don't you who have Bibles go ahead and sort of get those ready. And you who have whatever method you're using for the scriptures, you'll need those. I'm not reflecting everything that I'm going to say on the board, so on the screen. So therefore you would need your Bible from time to time. And this would be one of those times. So anyway, here we go. It was 1908 is when Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia observed the first Mother's Day herself. She wanted to celebrate the memory of her mother. And she began this campaign, this sort of lobby, this sort of nationwide campaign and lobby to get a Mother's Day in place, because so many other mothers like her wanted that. And so it took her from 1908 to 1914 when the President of the United States signed off on this particular date, this particular time, and put it on the calendar. So we've been doing this since 1914, you know, about the year I was born, thereabout. So we've been doing this a long time. So here we go. So this hasn't just become a United States of America thing. It's gone in other nations as well, all across. But it started here in Philadelphia. Isn't that cool? I read this week, going along with Pastor John and his reading, the most recent U.S. Census Bureau estimated that there are about 85 million mothers in America today, approximately. 85 million mothers. Wow. Mother's Day, according to the things I read as well, is the busiest day in the restaurant of the year. Are they right, you think? It's like, yeah. Unless, I got to say this, is just for fun, unless you are in a marriage like Pastor John Kentner and Brenda are in. And that means breakfast in the bed every Sunday morning, John cooks it. What can I, what can we say to that? We may be in trouble at home now that I've let that out, but that's a wonderful man and his wife, a great mother and wife. So anyway, restaurant, big time. Or here's something else I read. It said that the telephone calls, long distance phone calls are the number one amount of those are on Mother's Day throughout the year. And this one will get you. The National Retail Federation expects Americans to spend, ready? $21.4 billion for mothers. You got it right. I thought that was wrong. I looked at it three times. $21.4 billion. And it comes in right behind, guess what? Valentine's Day, $19 billion. Something's going on in America. Yeah, we might be overspending. It's nice to recognize, but that's a lot of money, isn't it? So anyway, that's just a joke. Mother's Day is really not primarily about being a mother and receiving honors. It's not. It's actually about thanking God for our mothers. And that's what it's about, thanking God for our mothers. And they may not be with us. Said to somebody this morning, this is the second year for me to not have my mother. And I feel like today I need to be taking, you know, my flowers or whatever we usually get to my mother. She's not here. She's with the Lord. So the flowers are much better there. But there is a time for us who our mothers are gone, and there's times for us to be thinking about that and thanking God. But they are here. It's even more precious, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes. So thinking about that. But it's also this idea of mothers. It's also commanded to honor them. It is in the scripture, as you know, and you are about to hear Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Exodus 20:12, or Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commands you. So we've got Matthew 15:4. We've got Matthew 19:19. And on we go. So there's many passages reminding us to honor our parents, and especially this calendar day here in America, honor our mothers. But it's also really, really important, and more important, that we recognize God who made it possible. Not a one of us would be here if it wasn't for God. And so that's really what we're doing. And yes, mothers are a gift from God. And we all have one. They're either, like I said, they're either with us or they're not with us. But that's something we all have in common. That's a fact. We all do. And motherhood, it is a high calling from God, especially for a Christian mother. The responsibilities to, as we went through here, the responsibilities of parents, but especially mothers, is very important. But you know, that's not the only role for mothers. Motherhood is not the only role for mothers. For example, for some women, it's God's will for them to remain single. Men too, for that matter, but I'm talking women. 1 Corinthians 7:8-9 says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am, is Paul's saying. But you got to read the next verse too. And it says in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passions. Or there's another group here. For some married women, it's God's will for them to be childless for a time or forever. It's there. You look through scripture, especially when you think about Sarai, who became Sarah in Genesis 11. In Genesis 12, she became Sarah and married to Abraham, old people with no children. She was 90. Abraham was 100. You would have figured by then they both were saying, not going to happen. Yeah. But God. You just got to sort of look at that one, and you can't argue that one. But God. And so we find that taking place. Or with Hannah, we'll talk about a little bit today. You know, the Lord had closed her womb for a season, for a time. Or we could remember Zacharias and Elizabeth. I mean, they sure were on up in age and figured it would not happen, and it happened. And God, in his sovereign plan, carried that out. And there came John the Baptist. So we have those. And then third, I would say, for most married women, it is God's will for them to have children and raise children in a godly way. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So this "be fruitful" comes in the beginning. And remember, after the flood, Noah, it was spoken to Noah as well in Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah. Have you noticed this too, just a connection, the blessing and then multiply? They're both there. So even in the Genesis 9 passage, "But God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So that is for those categories that we see, God is in charge of that. God is in control of that. And for us to not trust him with that is sin. Unbelief is sin. So whatever stage God has put you in and wherever you are in that, trust God with that. And I'll just make a side note. There's not a mother there's not a woman that she may not have her own biological, but she can be a mother if she wants to be a mother. She can mother children if she wants to. She can adopt, she can foster, or she can check in with the German family. We'll let you use some of those, won't we, Dan? Yeah. And you start with Crosby, the one that you'll enjoy the most. So you can mother them. So there's no excuse. Can't use that. God is able if we're let him. And you know, another thing I'd throw out before we get to Hannah would be, all through the scriptures, I look through the scriptures to be ready for this and track through. And you can do the same things. There's nothing I've done you can't do. You may not be able to speak as well, you probably can speak better, but you might not be as calm as I am when you speak. But you can come through the scriptures and you can come up with this. But I'll give it to you this morning. Let me give you a list of some mothers in the scriptures, just real briefly. And they'll be on the screen for you as well. Because there's many mothers in the Bible that there are good biblical principles with if you read and study them. For example, we just start right at the top. And that would be Eve was the mother of all the living. Remember? That's what we can see that. That's Genesis 3. It just starts flowing there. She's the mother of all the living. You don't have to have a commentary to figure that one out. No, you think about it. Wait a minute. Adam, God, you know, God created. And then what did he do? He made, different word. He made Eve from Adam and brought her to him. And they had children. And that would be Eve was the mother of Cain and Abel, the first two kids that came. So we got that as we look at scriptures. Or Sarah, you know, Sarah was Sarai, but then chapter 12, she became Sarah, the mother of Isaac, Genesis 17. You can read these. You can look these up. Or Rebecca was the mother of Esau and Jacob. I mean, just a tough situation here. I mean, 40 years old, and there's Rebecca, and they're just waiting for kids, and then she gets twins. And there's a struggle there. And sometimes there's a struggle with a single one, but there's definitely got two with struggling here. And we still suffering some from the consequences of their struggle today in our world. Yeah. So anyway, there's Esau and Jacob. And then you got Rachel, was the mother of sweet Joseph. You remember that in Genesis 30. What a wonderful picture here of Joseph. And then you got the, here's an interesting one, and no name for her. So didn't name the mother here in Judges 13. The wife of Manoah was the mother of Samson. Just says the mother of Samson. None of them, they didn't even have her name. But she was important enough that they said the mother of Samson. And if you read about Samson, you find out that, man, God blessed this guy, this Nazarite vow-keeping guy, till he got in trouble. Yeah. So there's nobody perfect here. There's no perfect mother. There's no perfect daddy. There's no perfect son. There's a perfect God. So there's Samson in his situation. And then Hannah, I'm going to talk about her in a minute or two. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. What a great man Samuel was. A godly, in the time of the judges is running out, and he's still the last judge in the kings. And man, what a great guy. I'll talk about him more in a minute. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Wow, what a story in Luke chapter 1. These are great places to read. And then there's Mary, of course, wonderful Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And then you got Eunice, the mother of Timothy, and the wonderful teachings that Paul has given to Timothy and we're reading about. So these are just a few of the mothers as you track through Scripture that the Scriptures obviously recognize, and there's many more, I'm sure. So there they are. So now we'll move right into 1 Samuel. So if you'll look at that, and you do know that the book of Samuel is one book. It's just one and two. You know, we got one part and we've got another part, but it's just one book. So, but I'm starting out with the very first one there, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read through this just a little bit and then make some points as we go across this and trust the Holy Spirit. So, would you join me in prayer? Not sure what's happening here. Now, Father, I just feel a sense, or I'm not sure. Seems to be, it's almost like death here. God, would you bring life into our hearts that we might be prepared to think about this well-known, heard many times. Would you speak today on this? I'm just sort of nervous about this. So I'm going to trust you with it now. And I'd like to finish this for your glory and our good. In the name of Jesus. 1 Samuel. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zoam of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So let's just stop there and point to these two verses. We see her marriage. You see her marriage. Notice it. You see her marriage. We're talking about Hannah now. The name Hannah, gracious. If you think about Hannah, she'd have to be gracious with another one married to her husband. So here's Elkanah, and he was a direct descendant of Levi. 1 Chronicles 6 teaches us that. In other words, he was in the line of the lineage. A Levite in the lineage, but he was an Ephraimite by residence. That's where he lived, Ephraim. So he was in a real sense, he was a priest. He was in that line of the Levites, a priest. He was a religious man, Elkanah. You got that? Religious man. Worshiped God. Loved God. But I hate to put buts in, but he was a polygamist. It's like your wind sort of went out. So he's all these and he's a what? He's a polygamist. Has a second wife, married to two at the same time. So there he is. And it's not that God approved that. God did not approve that, but the culture promoted it. And the times in which he was living allowed it. It wasn't that it was God's will. God's will was for Genesis 2:24. It was for one man to be married to one woman, and that's marriage in the Bible. That was God's will. But it was also with this culture and how the shift had come there in that particular time, how it was a sign, and they got this from Deuteronomy 7, children was a sign of the blessings of the Lord. If you read Deuteronomy 7, 13, 14, you'll read that. It's a blessing to have children. That's paraphrasing it for you. It's a blessing. That's what the scripture says. So what happened here? So if this was a blessing, what's the other side of that? Then if you don't have children, what is it? It's not a blessing. They called it a curse in that day. It was looked upon that way. It's like the opposite. And you notice in culture sometimes, I use the word culture, not from the Bible, but from culture. Many times we take on stuff that's really not biblical, but it has a little flavor to it. You know, I know you've heard it. What is it we take on? Spare the rod or spoil the child. Well, preacher, that's in the Bible. That's not. It's not in there. And that was this. It's really not in there. But it's sort of the flavor of it has come across. Because there's a little truth here. And that's what happened with this polygamy deal. So here it was. It was accepted. If a man was married to a woman, then she could not have a child, which was what happened to Elkanah. He married Hannah, loved her with all his heart, married her, and the Lord closed her womb. She could not get pregnant. She could not conceive. So the culture says, and you got to get one that will bring you some children. So he chose Peninnah. And she became his second wife for the purpose of producing a family. Now, that doesn't fit with us. I can look at you and tell you, like, nah. It shouldn't have been that which would fit then either. But that just shows you the culture can shift. And I might just add this in my side note, in my opinion. There's a lot of shifts in our culture that we fall into, and you got to be so careful. Don't want to be a legalist. I know that. I know you're scared to death. I don't want you to think I'm just hard. No. I think we have to be careful of that. Look what happened here. So there you see it. Marriage was God's first plan and only plan, even today, and is still true today. And we see what happened here. The scripture says it. You got Genesis 2:18. It says, it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. I'll make him one that will be like him but not like him, and one that will help him and all that. And then we find the Hebrews passage that says, let marriage be held in honor among all. So that's not an issue. We know what that model is and that principle is. So we see her marriage. Secondly, verses 3 through 5, we see her worship. Hannah and her husband worshiped the Lord together. Sweet principle for us there. Look at it. Okay. Now this man, now we've been talking about him, so let's go back to the scriptures. Now this man, that was Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and wife and his wife and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, you see what he's doing. He gave a double portion. Why? He loved her. He loved her. You see the principle here that I wanted to make in this very sweet passage here that lets us know, you know, that he was all about worshiping the Lord together, verses 3 through 5. I mean, he desired to go where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that was in Shiloh. He desired to go three times a year. This was a commitment that he made. This was a belief that he had. It was in the scriptures, and he was carrying those out. So you see what kind of man he was. I mean, at least he had this going. He wasn't perfect, But he had this going for him, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. He would go to those and worship and offer a sacrifice. He was a God-fearing man. He was a worshiper. He did want to be in the presence of the Lord. Hannah, I am confident to say this, had to be really pleased with the leadership of her husband. He wasn't perfect. There was some issues. We'll get to those. But she did have one thing that she could, I believe, with all her heart say, he does love God, and the proof is we're going to worship. So that's a picture there I thought was important for us. But notice something else, verses 6 through 9. Hannah receives sympathy and understanding from her husband. Now notice this picture. Verse 5 we covered as we go back and look at verse 6 now. It says, her rival, this is Hannah's rival. And her rival, which was second wife, her husband had two wives, and her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. You see the shape she's in. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? You'd think he had a little clue, but we men sometimes, we just don't have a clue. So it pays some time to ask, and it pays for you women to answer. Okay? Okay, yeah, answer. Oh, I'm all right. No, that's lying. So no lying. Okay, so he asked those questions. What in the world is going on with you? What is happening here? And whatever she said, I don't know. But anyway, I know what he said. He said, look, honey, am I not more to you than 10 sons? In other words, he had sympathy for, he knew what some of it was, but he had, like most men, a little bit of it, but he had an understanding, compassionate, caring heart. This woman was going through some torture. That's what she was going through. And he was sensitive to her torture, and she was honest with him, I'm sure. And that's what needs to take place. We are commanded, guys, husbands, love your wives. Period. Ephesians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Also, Peter gave us a good word here as well. Likewise, husbands, listen to this one now. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Remember, there was Elkanah, an understanding way. What's going on? What's happening? Three questions. So be sensitive here. But live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? The answer is here. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we men do that? Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. That's heavy, isn't it? Be sensitive to our wives, men. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. So here's my question. How's your marriage? You don't have to answer me. How's your marriage? Thinking about it. Now, if I ask a man, oh, man, it's great. I ask a wife, if she's honest sometimes, she says, would you pray for me? That's a dead giveaway, isn't it? So how's your marriage? And my desire is that you have a marriage that your husband, the husband-wife relationship is like Christ in the church. That's what it's supposed to be like. And the second thing we need to look at in my outline here would be verses 10 through 20. We looked at her marriage just briefly. But now let's look at the second point here is her Lord. Her Lord. Verses 10 through 20. So I want to point out again to remind you as we think about her Lord, we also got to think about her problem. I should say plural. Her problems. You think about her Lord because here's what happened. Verse 5, the problem number one. She had some problems, but I've listed a few of them. Problem number one, verse 5, latter part of verse 5. The Lord. You say, wait a minute now. You mean her problems with the Lord? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. See, honesty won't let that out. But the truth is, many times we have problems with the Lord. Yeah. Look at it. The Lord, one of our problems, number one problem, the Lord had closed her womb. She was barren. You think she didn't have a problem with the Lord? Yeah. You weigh that one. Number two problem was her rival. She had problems with Penina. Because all she did was provoke her. All she did was irritate her. All she did was continue like a dripping faucet. Especially, did you get the picture? Especially as they were going to Shiloh to worship. They must have been closely knit then. Maybe at the house, one lived in one end and one in the other. But when they were going to worship, it was close quarters and poking. You know, poking fun. You know how that's like. Making fun of somebody. Or saying sarcastic things. Or I can just imagine. You can too. We all got fallen minds. We can imagine some stuff was being said. And then third problem. She was distressed deeply. Look at verse 10. She was deeply distressed. In verse 10, she wept bitterly. I mean, her desire for a child had consumed her. Consumed her. It wasn't God that had consumed her. It was a desire for a child had consumed her. It was an obsession with her. That's the shape she was in. It was distressful. It was even depressing, I'd add that word. All of that was there because her focus was not on God. And that's easy for any of us human beings to do. And it's not just mothers. And it's fathers and it's children and it's all of us. That can happen to any of us. Whatever it is. If it's your body, your health, your home, your job, and on we could go. It becomes an obsession. And maybe we've got a compartment here somewhere that we'll pull out. Okay, God, but we push that and we got 19 more over here that's all about us and one little spot for God. That is not supposed to be that way. And so we see that in her just a little bit here. And perhaps I'd even say maybe her biggest problem, just my opinion, possibly her biggest problem was she did not recognize the sovereignty of God in her situation. Very possible, and that can be true of any of us. Why has this come upon me? God? Why am I going through this? God? Say, no, it's these bodies are fallen. True, but you think God can't? You healed that quick. You think he can't? Of course he can, but he doesn't. You think he can't fix that you're going through? Of course he can, but sometimes he doesn't. So it could be her biggest issue was lack of belief. Could have been. And you know what? She is, my opinion, just my thought, she saw a problem. What she saw in her barrenness and can't conceive, she saw it as a problem, but God saw it as a plan to get glory. What do you think about that? Yeah. And you know, that could be true of any one of us in anything we face, no matter what it is. So there we see her problem. But then we see her prayer. Her prayer, or prayers, I should say, verses 10 through 16. We see her prayers. Look at verse 10, second part of verse 10. She was deeply distressed. Got that? And look at it. And prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And then in her prayers, she's making a vow. And she vowed a vow. In other words, she made a promise. She made a pledge. She made a commitment in her prayers. We've all done that. We may not have called it a vow, but sometimes we make promises just for the prayer and the moment. And we don't even think through them. But I think she was serious here. I think she thought through this vow, and she made this vow, this promise, this commitment. And her prayer proves it. Notice her prayer. O Lord of hosts, If you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant. Don't you like her humbleness here? Your servant. And remember me. And not forget your servant. But will give your servant a son. Notice three times she's pointed out her humility. I'm the servant here. I'm serving you. I'm wanting to trust you. Will you give me a son? And if you do, here's what she said. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Notice she, in her prayer, she's made a promise here, and she's made a commitment here. I'm going to see to it that he takes on the Nazarite vow. I'm going to see to it that he takes on two categories in this vow she's making here. One, lifelong Levitical service. He's going to serve in the temple and the tabernacle with the temple, either one. He's going to serve there as long as he lives. He's going to serve as a Levite forever. And second, he's going to be a Nazarite forever. You understand the Nazarite vow? Now, that vow can be made by people. It can be made by men and women, for that matter. It's like a commitment. I'm abstaining from, and I'm committing to, and I'm not going to do this. I could just give you a picture of a Nazarite, and if you think about him, whatever a mind you have of this man, then you'll see a Nazarite. You ready? John the Baptist. Remember how he dressed? Remember how he lived? Remember what he ate? Yeah, a Nazarite vow. It's a vow that's got a list of things that they will not do. They'll not even touch grapes. You know why? Because wine can be made from grapes. Can't even touch raisins. You know, and we could go. Can't be around dead bodies. And they let the hair grow forever. So Nazarite vows are serious, but they are not permanent. They could be for a year. They could be for 2 years. They could be for 6 months. And three people in the Bible had a lifetime Nazarite vow. Samuel, the one we're going to talk about. And who else? Remember? Y'all, this is, anybody else? Samson and John the Baptist. I already gave you that one. So there's your three. Lifetime. Lifetime. So she's making this kind of commitment. And you know, we made commitments, and there's some people, those four adults stood here, made commitments. So I'm going to back some water on you right now. You made this commitment, and you made it before God. And Deuteronomy 23:21 says this: when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. So I remind us of making commitments, or vows, if you want to use that word. That's what God expects from us, to keep them. But notice her prayer continues, 12 through 16. And she continued praying before the Lord. And there's Eli, a wretched priest with wretched children. But I might just say this so it'll help you here, because you're probably looking at me and some of us who are pastors here and say, well, you know, they do. You could say all that about us, and that's fine. But let me just remind you of this about this particular man. He was a priest, and he was put in place by God. His position, he might have been wretched, but he still spoke for God. You keep that in mind, and you'll see that here. His position as a priest was still a position that God had his hand on. As wretched as a father as he was, and sorry sons, but still. All right, so you see that. So she made this vow, and as she's doing all this, she's praying, and there's Eli observing her. He's sitting by the door, and she's in the tabernacle, the temple. She's in there praying, and he observes her mouth. Therefore, Eli took it that she's drunk. Her mouth moving. She's drunk. you know, all I could think about was perhaps there had been some of that in that wretched place at times, some wretched people going in acting that way. Very possible. It's very possible. So he's like, I've seen this before here, people coming in the temple looking like that, all jacked up. Yeah, pretty possible. Does that make sense? Very possible that he says, I've seen that before. I've seen some other things before. Maybe that's why he thought of her that way. I don't know, but it's worth thinking about. So there he sees that, and he says that. She's a drunken woman, verse 14. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on drinking? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah said, no, respectfully. That's how she said it. No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I mean, man, if I had been Eli and I'd put my foot in my mouth that deep, what would I do? Notice what Eli did. Verse 17, and Eli said, I apologize. See what he said? Go in peace. That's his way of apologizing. My thoughts. Go in peace. And then he confers on her. The God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then this woman went her way and she ate. Remember, she was fasting and her face was no longer sad. In other words, all of a sudden, she's heard from God. This priest pointed her to God. And peace came over her, and she decided she feels better. And the whole proof of it is her face was no longer sad. She wasn't sad anymore. You could see it on her face. I'm reminded of what Peter said. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We see her. Casting all her cares upon God, and she leaves there, and she has peace now in her heart. I have done my part. It's up to you. Finally, she's come to this place. And she knew the only hope for me, the only possible hope for me to have a child, I want a son, which is important that the son could carry on the father stuff. The only hope for me is in God. It's like Psalm 139. You remember 13 through 16, you read that I was formed in the, you know, all of that was there. So that's really what was going on. So that's a little bit about her marriage. It's a little bit about her Lord. But let's close with her son. Her son. Let's talk just a little briefly with that, 19 through 28. So all this took place. And they were finished worshiping and sacrificing, and they rose in the morning. And notice again, you can tell what kind of people they are. They rose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. They were husband and wife. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord, see the picture? The Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The name Samuel means heard of God. She has prayed and asked the Lord, and he's answered her. It's like Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. See it? The fruit of the womb, a reward. Man, it's from the Lord. So we see this unfolding for us. You know, they're going home. I mean, they're going. They went home, and they're going. The time the baby is born, all that's sped up real fast, and then all of a sudden we find the time of the year again. To go to Shiloh. So she's got a baby. God's answered. All of that's going on. It's time to go to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice before the Lord. It's that time of the year again. That's verse 21. And here's Elkanah. He's committed to that. Look at verse 21. Then Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. Notice this one. And pay his vow. What is that? Let me pay his vow. What vow? Did we miss something here? He didn't. He and his wife are tight. She told him. He agreed. The vow. She's made a vow. She wasn't unsubmissive. She was submissive to her husband. And he said, yeah. Yeah. So let's go, honey. Let's go to Shiloh and give this child up. That's paying the vow. She's made the vow, remember? But, notice the text. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord. And notice those words. And dwell there forever. Can I just stick my finger here on my text and say, so what do you think of that, Mama? Look, you can't hardly get away from them for a date night. I mean, some mothers, it seems as though your life is your children. Don't say that. Your life is God. There'll come a day that you'll have grown, strapping boys and beautiful women. I got them on the front row here. We're best of friends. I love them, but I love him a whole lot more. And that has to be demonstrated in the home. Husband, wife, children. That gap there, yeah. So, but she's going to leave this child, dwell there with Eli and that crowd forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best. Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm this, his word, so that the woman remained and nursed, Hannah, she remained and nursed her son until he's weaned. So, whatever the weaning time was, some scholars say maybe 3 years to five, somewhere in that camp. Can you imagine you mothers, a 3 or 4 or 5 year old, carrying, you ready for this one? Carrying that child and leaving him with Danny Ray? No. Hey, how about this one? He's at the beach. Terry Beatty? Dan German? No, he already got the tank full. How about John? No. But that's what she did. How about that? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I mean, I'm making application for us. Yeah, she brought him there to the temple to stay with the staff, Eli's staff, and raise this child. That's really what took place. That takes something other than good old American red blood, apple pie and hot dogs, right? It takes something deeper than that to make that commitment. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And so she, verses 24 through 28, she dedicates her son to the Lord. Notice it. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull. They're going to sacrifice now. An ephod of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, like I said, somewhere between 3 and 5, probably. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, notice she said, and she said, oh, my Lord, Eli, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have, and the ES uses a word, lent. The Hebrew word could be, my opinion, could be better translated dedicated. Could be better translated given. But he used the word lent. In our mind, we think, well, if you lend, I'm going to lend you a hammer. I want it back, buddy. I want my hammer back. No, it just sort of makes you think that way, doesn't it, when you read the word lend. So I'm going to put the strength to it. It's a dedication. I'm dedicating him. I'm giving him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he'll be dedicated, given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And they left. They left. Can you imagine that just a minute? It's not quite the same. Because I think about me when I was 20 years old. And my parents dropped me off at Fort Bragg and left me. But I'm 20 years old. I wasn't three. They left me there. Can you imagine the three-year-old when left? Well, that's... So, get this picture now. God gave Hannah her request, and she gives her gift back to the giver of life. How about that? Is that a sweet way to close in this? Back to the giver of life. I mean, she does. And she goes on, chapter 2, you can read it. She praises, she writes a poem. And her praise is in that. And it's so connected to Mary's song of praise. If you look at this when you get a chance, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11, it's just like the Luke passage of 46, Mary's song. And not only that, if you read on in chapter 2, you'll see that she continued her blessings. She continued being a blessing to her son as he grew up, because year by year she would go to the temple. And every time he grew a little bit, she'd bring him another robe. And he got a little older, she'd make him a robe, and the next year she came, she'd give him another robe. She kept right on being in his life no matter how old he was. It didn't matter. That's how we do things when it comes to our children. We call them children, they're adults. But we still are to be a blessing to them, and she gives us that picture. And she received the blessings of the Lord. If you read on chapter 2, 20 and 21, she received the blessings from the Lord because she kept her commitment. I'll read it and we'll close. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. This is as the years go by, months, years, whatever, and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. And indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Did you get that picture? She gives back her one son, and she gains three and two daughters. Is that not just like our God? I leave you with these thoughts, lessons from her life. She prayed to God fervently and faithfully. She did. Ladies, men, all of us, but definitely if we see Hannah here, she prayed to the Lord fervently and faithfully. She praised and thanked God for answered prayer. And she kept her commitment to God, and God blessed her beyond what she asked. She didn't ask for but one. Man, isn't that just like our God? You know, He is the giver of life. He is the giver of life. So I hope that encourages you and strengthens you, and we'll go out of here and serve the Lord faithfully. Father, we thank you for your grace that's greater than all our sins, and we thank you for all that you are doing in us and through us and for us, and we desire to sing to you. We desire to praise you and thank you and live for you. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that you use this very familiar narrative here in 1 Samuel to remind us of what it's like to be faithful and committed to God and to be trusting in Him and Him alone to do certain things. And so I just commit this to you and ask you to use it however you will to encourage your people. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. All God's people said,